One of the great privileges of serving as your pastor is not just that I get to stand up here on Sunday, but I get to hear some of the struggles you have through the week. And I want to encourage you that as you go through struggles, you do not go through them alone. You go through them with a church family, but more importantly, you go through them with God there with you in the midst of the storm. So this morning, I want to make an announcement before we begin. If you about Impact Sunday. Impact Sunday will be October 13th, if you'll throw that slide up there. Impact Sunday. October 13th, we'll be having one service at 10:45, and this is something new we're doing. And what we're going to be doing on this Sunday is looking at how God has made an impact through ministries of Temple on that morning and celebrate those. And then we'll be challenged to continue to make an impact in the days ahead. We'll be having a special guest preacher that day by the name of Dr. Travis Kearns. He's a professor of apologetics and world religions at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's the author and contributor to several books and theological journals. Before coming to Southwestern, Dr. Kearns served as the Sin City missionary to Salt Lake City. What this means was, for our North American Mission Board, Dr. Kearns was the lead missionary to reach Mormons in Utah. And so he will be coming to speak to us on that day to encourage us to share our faith more effectively and make an impact in our community on Impact Sunday, October 13th, one service, and here at 10:45. Dr. Kearns was also my philosophy and apologetics professor in college 12 years ago, and so I'm really excited to be able to see him again. He just recently moved to Fort Worth to teach at the seminary, so that'll be an important day you don't want to miss. But this morning, if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20? It's a very familiar passage. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We've been in our series DNA for the last few weeks, where we've looked at what are those essential things, those essential qualities and characteristics of a healthy Christian life or a healthy Christian church. And we first answered by the first essential marker, DNA marker of a healthy Christian or a healthy Christian church is that they know the gospel. They know the gospel. They understand the message of what the good news is, that God has done everything necessary to save us through the righteous life of Christ, atoning work of Christ, and victorious resurrection of Christ. And then he offers new life to all those who repent and believe in him, and gives them life now and forever. The good news of the gospel, they know it. They understand the good news, and it changes them. And when we really get the gospel, we've learned that it moves us into biblical community, that when we become sons and daughters of God, we also become brothers and sisters to one another. And so we go into biblical community together, and we learn and grow in community. But you see, the gospel should lead us to community, but it shouldn't just stop in community. When the gospel leads us into community, then our communities should lead us to live on mission. Our communities should lead us to live on mission. Live on mission. And I was thinking about the word mission this week. I began thinking about missions, and I began thinking about 1961. 1961. John F. Kennedy gave a speech. He gave a speech in 1961 that said this: "We have a mission," he gave to NASA and to the American people, "that by the end of the decade, that he wanted to put a man on the moon." Okay? He wanted to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. It was a very ambitious plan. See, the Russians had made first contact with the moon in 1959, and for us to be able to beat the Russians was an important thing for nationalistic pride, but also for a technological race and different things. And so President Kennedy gave a speech giving a clear mission to NASA and to the American people, the one that we could rally around, and said, "Here is the mission, put a man on the moon." Mission clear. And then 50 years ago this year, July 20th, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin walked on the moon, or a TV set, if you believe that, right? just cover all our bases here. But in 1969, they stepped off and walked on the moon. Mission was accomplished. But you know, one of the reasons that I think there was so much pride in that, why so many people gathered around television sets in 1969 on July 20th, the reason is because of the speech that John F. Kennedy gave that rallied America. This was not just NASA's cause, this was our cause. Even if you had not done anything to actually help the cause, it was still the cause of the country. And it symbolized something important because of the clarity of the mission. But I want you to know that JFK isn't the only one with a clear mission. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus leaves us with a clear mission. A clear mission to his followers, to the church, and to each and every one of us who claim to be followers of Christ. So let's go to Matthew 28. And let's see. As Jesus gives this speech, he is the resurrected Christ, giving a speech before his ascension. Does he give as clear of a mission as JFK? Let's see what he says. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is giving us a pretty clear mission here. He's giving us a very clear objective, a clear mission. JFK wanted a man on the moon. What does Jesus want? Well, here's our big idea for the morning. That you are called to live on mission in your sphere of influence. You are called, all right, so if you are here and you claim to be a follower of Christ, I want you to know you are called to live this mission that he gives us that we're going to talk about. You are called to live on mission in your sphere of influence. Now, your sphere of influence may be your children. It may be your spouse. It may be your coworkers. It may be your parents or grandchildren. It may be those who you are doing football with and you're coaching a team. It may be kids soccer, or it may be Little League baseball. Right? And we all know Little League baseball parents need a lot of help, right? And so, no offense if that's you. But here's the thing. Your sphere of influence is particular to you, but the mission that God gives can be applied to any sphere of influence. Okay? So you are called to live on mission in your sphere of influence. That's our big idea. But to do that, how do you live on mission? You say, "Pastor, I'm in. I know I'm supposed to live on mission. I want to do it." How in the world do you do it? All right, well, let me give you three requirements if you're going to live on mission. Three requirements this morning if you're going to live on mission. First, you must understand the mission of God. If you're going to live on mission, you've got to understand the mission of God. You've got to understand the mission of God. Sometimes there's confusion about this. Not knowing what the mission is. Recently, Florida State, which is George Meyer's favorite team, by the way, and he's not here this morning, so I'm going to make fun of them. All right, so here's the thing. The other day, this funniest thing happened. They ended up blowing a big lead, but the funniest part of the game was one of their wide receivers lined up facing the wrong end zone. Like, I don't even know how this happens. All 10 other guys are facing this way, and he lines up as a receiver to run the other way. I'm thinking, my goodness, how did this guy make a college football roster? And how's he passing his classes? Which is a whole nother discussion about college football. But here's the thing. If you're not on the same page with the mission, things are going to be off. You have to know the play that's called, right? It's important. And you need to know which way you need to face. And you see, Jesus is giving us that clear mission. And we must understand the mission of God. You see, the mission of God is directly related to your life, to your mission. So what is the mission of God? Well, let's go back to our text. Verse 19, he says, go therefore, which in the Greek, the verb tense here is more as you are going. So as you're going in your sphere of influence, make disciples of all nations. Well, that's a pretty loaded phrase. And to understand that, we have to go back. As Jesus is saying here, to make disciples of all nations. We have to go back. When did the mission of God begin? We have to go back to the beginning. God created the world and everything in it, good and beautiful. But humanity, when tempted by the serpent, chose self-interest over the word of God. They chose to put their way over God's way, and they chose to rebel against his word. And sin came into the world. And do you know what happened? Relational brokenness happened. Do you remember what Adam and Eve did? Did they run to God? No, they ran away from him. There was brokenness in relationship between God and humanity. And humanity hid. They made fig leaves and they hid in bushes. But God begins, and we begin to see the missionary heart of God. There's broken relationship between God and man, and who makes the first move? Right? It's God. God comes after his people, wanting to restore them in right relationship. So God makes a move towards them. He comes to them and he says, listen, you got fig leaves on. I'll do better than that. I still love you. And he takes an animal and through the shedding of its blood covers Adam and Eve in the garments of these animals. He covers them. He restores relationship. That's the mission of God. In Genesis, we see it continue through Abraham because you see, God says his mission, we can see from the beginning, is that he will have a people for himself, a people of his own possession, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, the New Testament calls. But God's mission has always been to have a people in right relationship with him, worshiping him, giving him glory, and him loving completely. And see, he had that with Adam and Eve, but they rebelled and he pursued after them. And so God was on mission, bringing them back into right relationship. And God says to Abram, he says, listen, it is my heart to make a people for myself, a people of my own possession, a people for me to worship me and praise me and for me to love. And Abraham, I'm going to make them out of your descendants. They're going to be as numerous as the stars, but I'm going to make a people through you, Abraham. So God's choosing of Abraham is a missionary act. Then Abraham, through his descendants, we get Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. And eventually they go to Egypt. And then God raises up Moses to deliver them back into the promised land. And God begins to have a people for his own possession, Israel. In Israel, he calls them to be a light to the nations. He saves them, he tells them, not just for themselves, but to be a blessing to the entire world. They are to be the light that when people come and see them, they know how great God is and worship him. You see, when God saved Israel, it was never just for Israel, but it was to get God's fame and glory to the nations. But Israel never did it. They were ethnocentric. They were focused on themselves. And they continually repeated the sins of their father, Adam. And it looked like it was never going to happen. And then something happened that was long foretold. The birth of Jesus Christ. The greatest cross-cultural missionary we've ever encountered. If you think the difference between United States and China is a big difference, think about trying to go from heaven to earth. It's the greatest cross-cultural missionary we've ever known. And Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life, perfect obedience to the Father. And then he went, they took him to the cross, and he took our punishment in our place, satisfying the wrath of God on our behalf to, why? Restore the people of God back to right relationship with God. Isn't that been what the mission of God has been from the beginning? To restore right relationship? But now what covers us is not the blood and the garments of an animal, but the blood of Christ and the clothes of Christ. You see that? That's what's going on. Christ is restoring us to right relationship with God. And so he, on his mission trip, comes and he lives the life we can never live, dies the death that we deserve, on the third day rises from the dead, and then ascends to the Father. But between his resurrection and his ascension, he gives us this statement. As you're going in your sphere of influence, make disciples of all nations. What is he saying? He's saying, look, my mission is clear. You are to take what you know about the gospel and the good news that I've taught you, and you are to go share it with every person on the planet. Go make disciples. Go tell people about Christ. Because the mission is to see people come to know Christ. It's the mission, to see people come to know Christ. Jesus came to see people restored in right relationship with God, and he's giving a mission to the church and to you personally, that we have been given the mission to see people come to know Christ, to be restored in right relationship with God. That's the first part of the mission. We are to see people of all nations come to know that. And I want to tell you, just as an aside, this even means Bible Belt, Texas. Right? We are wrong and deceived by the devil himself if we think, because we live in Texas and in the Bible Belt, that there is not great lostness all around us. There is great lostness all around us. If you go to Tom Thumb today, the majority of the people that you will interact with do not know Christ. And we are called to see people come to know Christ. Man, Jesus is clear. Make disciples of all nations, including the nation of Texas. Some of y'all like that, right? All right, so we are to make disciples of all nations. That's what we're called to do, to see people come to know Christ. But that's not all. See what the second part is. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we're not just to see them converted, we're actually supposed to disciple them. We're to see people come to know Christ, but also Jesus is saying to grow in Christ. What is the mission of the church? To see people come to know Christ and to grow in Christ. Come to know Christ, grow in Christ. I'm afraid we put way too much emphasis sometimes on people praying prayers, walking aisles, and raising hands, and we think that's the finish line, right? If we could just get them there. But Jesus is showing us clearly that when people come to know Christ, it's not the finish line. It's the starting line. Right? It's not the finish line. It's the starting line. It is the place in which their new life begins. We are not just supposed to see people make decisions. We're called to make disciples. Right? And when you become a disciple, you don't just make a decision for Christ once. You make decisions to obey him every day afterwards. You see, the mission Christ gives us here is clear. Make disciples of all nations and teach them, disciple them. See people come to know Christ. See people grow in Christ. That's his mission. This is what Colossians 1 says, that we are to present everyone mature in Christ. It's a two-stage process. Sometimes we call it evangelism and discipleship. See people come to know Christ and grow in Christ. That's why we offer things like parenting classes to help us apply the gospel to that situation. That's why we offer apologetics to help us share our faith. That's why we offer financial classes. And that's why we offer the classes and trainings that we do on different things, is where we can help you grow in Christ. We want to see you come to know Christ, but we don't want to see you malnutritioned afterwards. We want to see you growing in Christ. But this is where a lot of confusion comes in. Because there's a lot of good things that the church does. I mean, you might say, well, Pastor, I understand. You said the mission is to see people come to know Christ and to grow in Christ, but there's some other things that are also the mission, like loving the poor. What about loving the poor? What about blessing the community and community events? And what about giving some people something to do and having programs and events? Aren't those the mission of the church? And I want to be clear to you. Those things are good. Christians, we should love the poor. Christians, we should be a blessing to our community. Christians, we should have great events and things like that. It's awesome. But that is not the mission for which Jesus came. Jesus came to die in the place of sinners that people might have a right restored relationship with God. That was his mission, and it must be ours. Our mission should be to see people come to know Christ and to grow in Christ. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to love the poor. They're going to bless their community. They're going to have good programs and events. Why? Because what we focused on was the mission of Christ, to see people come to know Christ and then to grow in Christ. That is the mission. And the fruit of the mission is loving the poor, loving the broken, helping the community. All of those things are the fruit, but do not mistake the fruit with the mission. You see, NASA did a lot of things in the 60s. And that doesn't mean those things were bad, but they were focused on one mission, to see the man on the moon. And Jesus tells us that the church exists for a purpose, and that is to see people come into right relationship with God and to grow in Christ. And then when we do, we will have fruit that blesses all other areas. But let us not mistake the mission. So the first thing that we must understand is the mission. And then notice, check this out, this is really interesting. Back in verse 18, the part we often skip over, notice what Jesus says. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What is Jesus saying? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. What's he saying? He says, I've just been given command of the troops. I have just been given command to the troops by my Father. He's saying, disciples, listen, all authority to command the Lord's army and his mission force has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I will be with you always to the end of the age. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the Lord. I am the one, the leader of God's army. I'm the leader of the mission force. I am the king. And therefore, as the king, I am giving you this mission. He's giving it to his immediate followers. He's giving it to the church, and he's giving it to you. So the first thing to requirement to live on mission is you've got to understand the mission. To see people come to know Christ and to grow in Christ. The second is you must embrace God's mission for your life. You must embrace God's mission for your life. Sometimes we think about people who are called to missions, and we think about foreign missionaries, right? Or we think about pastors or evangelists or something like that. And we think about people who are called to this special service. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is how God's mission is given to every follower of Christ. Think about it this way. Everyone who is saved is sent. Everyone who is saved is sent. Everyone who is called is commissioned. Everyone who is called is commissioned, and everyone who is adopted is assigned. You see, there are no bench warmers in the kingdom of God, right? I was going to tell a story about somebody being a bench warmer, but I was afraid I'd take you back to some unpleasant memories, right? But here's the deal. Bench warmers, the more they warm the bench, the less they expect to play. and often the less they prepare to play. And I'm afraid that for many of us, we don't expect to play. We don't expect to actually live on mission, and we don't prepare for the game. And so when the occasion arises, we don't have the answers. We haven't had the training. And we just say, well, I guess I don't know. I know I should share the gospel with that person at work, but I just don't know. And we get so used to riding the bench that we don't actually get in the game. But I want you to know clearly, Christian, there are no bench warmers in the kingdom of God. There are no bench warmers in his mission. If you are saved, then you are sent. If you are called, then you are commissioned. If you are adopted into as a family, you are assigned to the mission. And what is the mission? To see people come to know Christ and to grow in Christ in your sphere of influence. Have you embraced that mission for your life? Have you embraced that mission? In the 1960s, another thing that was going on was the draft. I talked with people after first service this morning, and they say, I still remember my letter. I still have my letter, my draft letter from when I got it, calling people into military service. It wasn't voluntary. It was a drafting. Into military service. But we don't have a draft anymore. Not in the United States, not an active draft. But I heard someone recently say, it almost seems like in the church the draft has stopped too. But I want you to know this. God has not quit drafting people into his service. When he calls you to be saved, he is commissioning you to serve. When he is adopting you into his family, he's assigning you with a task. When he is saving you, he's getting ready to send you. And just like Israel, you are not saved for yourself. You are saved for a purpose. And that purpose is to spread the fame and glory of Jesus Christ. Have you embraced the mission in your life? I want to tell you a story in the Bible of someone who did. A man named Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet, and he had one of those watershed moments in his life, this big encounter with God. And it's recorded for us in Isaiah 6. I want to read it to you. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It's an amazing vision. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. I want to stop there for just a second. What is going on here? Isaiah is caught and has a revelation of God. God reveals himself to Isaiah. And Isaiah says, in light of, I see now just how amazing God is. I realize I thought I was a sinner, but now I really realize I'm a sinner. Maybe you've had that moment too. And then he says, actually, everybody I know is a sinner too. And what does God do? Does he wait for Isaiah to make the first move? No, he does what he always does. He restores relationship. And he takes the coal, and he takes it to his lip, and he says, through this act, his sins were atoned for, and right relationship was restored. It is a preview of what God is going to do for us in Christ. But what happens when he has received this grace and redemption and atonement from God? What kind of attitude then does Isaiah have? He embraces the mission. Let's see in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Isaiah embraced the mission. You see, when we really get how good God is and what he's done for us, it will lead us to embracing the mission God has for us. Right? If God has saved us, he is sending us. If he has called us, he's commissioning us. If he's adopted us, he's assigning us a task. See, there's a big problem in our world with people who feel like they don't have a purpose and that they don't have meaning and significance. I want you to know, child of God, you have a purpose. You have significance. It is clear here, Jesus wants to use your life for his glory and fame. He wants your life to revolve around him as it was always meant to do, living on mission with him. That is the good life. So I want to encourage you, if you feel purposeless, meaningless, begin asking the question, what then is God's mission for me in my sphere of influence? Have you embraced the mission? So the first requirement is you must know the mission of God. The second is you must embrace the mission of God for your life and in your sphere of influence. And thirdly, you've got to live on purpose. You've got to live on purpose. Now, some of you are thinking, I live kind of voluntarily. I wake up, I go to sleep, I go through the day, all of that. Well, that's not living on purpose. To live on mission, we must live on purpose. We often, if Calvin, my three-year-old, does something wrong, maybe he bumps his sister or drops something, we might ask the question, you may have asked this too, was that on purpose or was that an accident? Was that on purpose or was that an accident? Well, often we hope it's an accident, but we really deep down know it's probably on purpose, right? It's how parenting works. And so, but here's the thing. I'm afraid far too often we as Christians are not living on purpose. When we go to the grocery store, are we living on purpose? Are we noticing that the person there may be broken? When we get together with our families, are we living on purpose? When we go to work or at school, are we living on purpose to see people come to know Christ and grow in Christ? Are we living on purpose, or do we just live on as accidents? Are we living on purpose or as an accident? See, living on purpose and living on mission with Christ requires intentionality. It requires the intentionality to write that note you know you should have written. It requires that intentionality to make that phone call you know you need to make. It requires intentionality to send that text that you know you should send of encouragement. Living on purpose means inviting them over to your house or going to introduce yourself to your neighbor. Living on purpose means that you are intentionally taking action steps in your life to see people come to know Christ and grow in Christ. When you get to the end of your life and someone asks you, was it on purpose or was it an accident? I pray you can say it was on purpose, and it was for the purpose of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you living on purpose? We all have different parts to play. We all have different roles. But we are all called to the mission. Your story will only be complete when you let your story tell his story. Your life will only find purpose when your life becomes about his purpose. You will only live on mission when his mission becomes the mission of your life. You see, we all have different spheres of influence, but the big mission is the same. The big mission, as JFK said, is to put a man on the moon. The big mission, Jesus says, is to make disciples of all nations, see people come to know Christ and to grow in Christ. And then he specifically assigns each one of us to a sphere of influence to make his name great there. Now, it's all different, and it all looks a little bit differently. But I want you to know this. If you truly are a follower of Jesus, you've been called to live on mission. And I want to encourage you. There's nothing better than living on mission with Jesus.